You know, this time last week, we were talking, man, I'm so glad to have 2020 in the rearview mirror. Can't wait for 2021. How do you like it so far? Have you ever thought to yourself, man, that was really bad timing? Well, that's what I was thinking as Kathy and I, my son, drove into Washington, D.C. Wednesday from the airport in Baltimore at about 1 o'clock. We got to keep our grandson, Lincoln, for a few extra days after Jeff and Chelsea went back home to Washington where they live and work. And then the plan was just to fly up Wednesday, drop him off, play around on a little bit on Thursday, and fly back Friday, which we did. We didn't do the playing around part very much. But I don't want to over-dramatize what we experienced, but let me just say it was not a good time to be in our nation's capital. Today I want to speak to how this affects the church and how it affects our witness to people who don't know Jesus and then lead us to pray. And I just want to ask you, if I say something that is offensive to you, that you not get up and walk out like people have before, just to make sure and let everybody know how upset they are with what we've done here at church. I would ask you to stay and please just listen. Listen to the end. Stay especially for the time of prayer and then the time of worship through music and listen to what we say. I hope you'll pray for me even as I speak because I have dealt with a great deal of anger this week, and I'm still a bit shaken up by what happened, but I want to bring healing. I want to bring unity around the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, not more division. We've had enough division. We've got to move beyond that. Ringing in my ears as I prepared my message yesterday because we weren't planning on preaching this until the end of the week. It's the first time in 20 years I've ever prepared a message on Saturday. And I pretty much spent the whole beautiful day inside trying to capture just the right words. Ringing in my ears, though, were the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus that we read last fall as we were working through the book of James, where he said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It's not the first time the Holy Spirit has brought that verse to my mind. Because my tendency, maybe yours is, my tendency is to be quick to speak, and it is to be quick to fire up and be angry. And there's always things we can be angry about, and that's why we're cautioned not to let that take control of us. Well, let me tell you what happened. When we got to Jeff's apartment in Capitol Hill in D.C., we began watching in shock what was going on, and it reminded me, the last time I had that feeling of unnerved and uneasiness was on 9/11. Except this time I wasn't half a country away. I was just a little over a mile away from that building. Jeff works two blocks from Capitol Hill, real near the Supreme Court building. And as while we watched on TV what many of you were watching, I was also listening to Jeff reading texts from his friends who are Capitol Hill staffers, and they're all texting one another, trying to ask where you are. Are you safe? Are you in the Capitol building? What's going on? And those who were in office buildings next to the Capitol, some said, hey, I stayed home today. Those who were in office buildings next to the Capitol were saying, this is horrifying. We're hearing these screaming, angry mobs outside the window. And shaken Capitol police have come by our offices and told us they've either evacuated us to a safer place or they've told us to shelter in place, lock the door, and barricade yourselves in. Mayor Bowser issued a 6 p.m. curfew, so we settled in for the night, and I was disappointed we didn't get to have takeout. There's a really good restaurant there that I always look forward to eating at. Well, we just settled in, and all afternoon and into the night, we heard sirens as more and more state police from Maryland were coming in, and the National Guard was gathering together just within sight of where Jeff lives. The next day was a beautiful day in D.C., and normally we would have walked to Lincoln Park and let our grandson run around and play and let the dog run around. But my wife and daughter-in-law were concerned about getting out still, even though it was the next day. And I said, everybody's heading back home. It's over. But they were concerned because they heard that Lincoln Park, where I've been so many times where my grandson plays with other little kids, was a staging area for the Proud Boys. We had heard that. We don't know if it was. Well, the city did return to calm the next day, and I did get in the car, and we drove around. I drove all around the Capitol, and it was so surreal looking at what I had seen the day before, a building under siege. And it was just empty, except there was an overwhelming presence of Maryland police and the National Guard. Randy and Michael were going to begin a new message series today, but we were talking during the week and decided we needed to shelve it. And we needed to address a danger that I've wanted to address for a long time, but haven't felt the freedom to do it. Address a danger that we have seen coming and hoped it wasn't there, but it's become very apparent. A danger to the church and to our witness that Wednesday's insurrection exposed. Randy planned to speak with me today, too. He was going to be with me. We were going to talk together. But he is at home under quarantine because one of his family members was exposed to somebody who tested positive, and they're being responsible and staying safe and not wanting to expose anyone. So I'm really disappointed Randy couldn't be with me today. But he and I have talked about what I'm going to say. They share his feelings as well. Well, I want you to know, if you know me very well, I have very, very strong political beliefs. And there is much to be said politically about the events of this week, but this is not the platform for political speech. This is not it. Randy and Michael and Joseph and I have bent ourselves into pretzels over the past year, trying to keep the unity of this church and avoid being misunderstood politically. Because I'm well aware, and if you're not aware of this, we have people sitting on both sides of the aisle, political aisle, and in between, and a lot of flaming apathetics as well. We are a great mix of people here, praise God. And I don't want to unnecessarily offend anyone. I want to stay in my lane. I want to be slow to speak, as James says, and avoid as much of the political aspects of this week as I can and let the politicians deal with that and try my best to stay in my lane, which is pastor, and speak about what affects our church and our body, our fellowship, and our commission to carry the gospel to the world. But when politics comes crashing into the church and threatens to destroy relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, and when it threatens to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ, I cannot be silent. Also ringing in my ears are the words of an old East Texas pastor who has long since passed from this life into heaven. Over 30 years ago, Brother Howell, when I was living up in East Texas in Hemp Hill, Brother Howell told me of pastoring the First Baptist Church of Hemp Hill in the 1960s when the civil rights movement was boiling over. Brother Howell told me, he said, you know, I had a great relationship with the black pastor here in town. And he invited me to his church, and I went on several occasions, and I even spoke to them a few times. We just had a great relationship, and I just loved my brothers and sisters in Christ who were black. And he said, but I knew I could not invite him to speak in my church. I knew I could not speak about the equality of black men and women and white men and women, that we were all the same as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I knew that if I did that, I would most certainly be immediately fired and may well put my family in jeopardy of physical harm. And that sweet old man told me how ashamed he was for not standing up and speaking what he knew to be true, because he knew he'd cost him his job and maybe harm him or his family. And I remember thinking, if I was in that same position, would I have spoken up? I would like to think I would have, but I don't know. The reason we were having the conversation was because in 1985, I did speak up, and I was threatened with the Klan coming. And, you know, I didn't take it real serious. I thought, it's 1985. We are so past all this racism. Come on, this is not the 60s anymore. We're past this. People are still believing these crazy things. By the way, I'm not going to be speaking about racism today. That's another issue. But I've thought many times, would I have spoken up? Would I have spoken up back then? I don't know. I'm not going to be so self-righteous to say that I would, but I will say that I believe we find ourselves in a similar position today where people are not willing to say what is true and what is apparent, and people are bending over backwards to believe what is not right and explain away what happened. And for that reason, I must speak up today. What I found more disgusting Wednesday than anything other than the loss of lives were the multiple flags and banners bearing the name of Jesus, flying alongside Confederate battle flags and sharing the Capitol grounds with a makeshift hanging gallows. I don't know if that was just there for intimidation's sake or if they really intended to hang someone on it. But I looked at there and I wanted to scream, "That's not my Jesus." As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I did scream at the TV when I saw some of that. That's not my Jesus. My son was texting all of his friends, and one of his friends began texting them of one of their friends. They told him of a young man. Now listen to this. They told him of a young man who goes to a church much like ours. Let me say that again. A young man who goes to a church much like ours. He's probably in that Baptist church this morning. And he went to the rally. And he went into the Capitol. He was one of the hundreds who went into the Capitol. And he carried a gun and was loaded down with ammo. A person who goes to a church like ours, who's probably back sitting in that church singing praises to Jesus this morning. And after the rally, he called his wife, and then she called her friend, who was my son Jeff's friend. And he says, "Man, it's not what the media is reporting." He said, "In the Capitol, there was prayer, great conversations. Really felt the Holy Spirit there. I don't know whether to cry or scream again when I hear that, stuff like that. That's not Jesus. That is blasphemy." There's nothing about Wednesday's insurrection or the rally that inspired it that had anything to do with Jesus Christ or his mission or his plans for this world or this country. And if you think it did, you have missed Jesus and what he's really about and who he really is, very much the same way we talked about last month at Christmas, the way God's people missed Jesus when he came to them as a baby and not a warrior, because they wanted a different kind of Savior. And if you think Jesus was bound up in what was going on Wednesday, you have missed Jesus. He didn't have anything to do with that. Don't blame him. Listen, we fight lies, as Jesus taught us to. We fight the darkness with light. We fight lies with the truth. That's really hard to tell the truth now because people don't want to hear it if it goes against their narrative. But we fight the darkness with light, and we fight lies with truth, not violence. Not violence. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People who oppose us politically are not our enemies. Even if they don't believe in God, even if they hate God, they're not our enemies. They are our fellow Americans, and often they are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Your enemy is not someone who opposes you politically. Even the Missouri congressman who opened the session, Congress session in prayer earlier this week, in prayer and ended it with "A man and a woman." Even though he dishonored God and he got his singular and plural confused. If you want to be correct, he should have said amen and all women. But our struggle is not against those people, whoever those people are. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan is turning us against each other when we care more about our political agenda than we do the kingdom of God. Open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. I'll show you what I mean. Matthew 26, verse 50. Matthew is in the New Testament of the Bible, which is a little more than three-fourths of the way through. It's the first book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. At the Welcome Center, you can download the Bible on an app. You can also open up the BPF app and follow along the scripture there. We're going to put the words on the screen here. But I want to read to you some of the narrative of what happened the night Jesus was arrested and then crucified the next day. We'll pick up right after Judas, one of Jesus' followers, came to betray him. In verse 50, Jesus replied after Judas kissed him. He said, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Imagine Jesus' response here. Here's what he said. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. That man, by the way, we know from the book of John was Peter. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Folks, what a clear opportunity for Jesus and his disciples to fight back. And we learn, in the book of Mark or Luke, that many of them had swords that night. When a clear opportunity to fight back arose, Jesus reinforced what he had been teaching along, all along. When he began his ministry, he began it with this message we don't know of as the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke to thousands of people, and he said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the religious leaders of the day were telling them to do. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus was telling us, people that we would consider enemies or we consider us our enemy, we are not to hate them, we're to try and love them. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. And we do that by praying for them, or at least we start that action by praying for them. Jesus went on to say in that same sermon, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This sums up the whole Bible. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. If you don't want them cussing you out, don't cuss them out. Let me be clear. Attaching the faith of Jesus Christ to any political agenda, left or right, is wrong. Your political party may share some biblical values, and that is good, and you can support that. That's fine. But to attach and think that God is aligned with either political party or some other third party or whatever, that is wrong. Jesus is not bound by either one or any of the others. I am grateful for all the pro-life judges that President Trump appointed. And please hear what I'm saying right now, if you're about to be very offended. If you voted for Donald Trump based on policies or Christian convictions about the sanctity of unborn life, I do not condemn you. And it is not my intention or desire or wish at all to make you feel guilty for that right now. Not at all. But please understand this. When you voted in the most important election of our lifetime, I thought that was 2008. I've been watching politics every cycle. It's the most important election of our lifetime. If you thought you were voting for the most important election of our lifetime and we were at such a turning point, let me remind you, Jesus does not depend on your vote or pro-life judges to save unborn human life. He's got other plans. That may be a part of his plan, but he is not depending on that. Look back to Matthew 26, verse 53. After Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its place, he reminded Peter and the others there of his power to do whatever he wanted to do. In verse 53, Jesus looked at Peter and the others. He said, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? In his sovereignty, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do, and we'll do whatever he deems best. We may not understand it, but we need to accept it. Jesus is not depending on the Republican Party to end the horror of abortion in our country. And Jesus is not depending on the Democratic Party to end the hatred of racism. Your biblically informed vote is important, and I do hope you register and vote. And I honestly am not as concerned with which way you vote, but that you accept the responsibility and right that you have that so many people in the world do not have. But your ability to discern the character of the person that you support is too. And so is your ability to separate truth from all the conspiracy matters. Here's something. Character matters. What a person says matters. It reveals what is in their heart and who they are. Character matters. For me, character matters more than policy. I am not going to be sucked into the lie that if I don't vote a certain way, everything, America's going down the tubes. God is greater than that. And for me, character matters more than policy, so for reasons of character, I found myself unable to vote for either one of the two major party candidates in November. And I didn't vote for either of the two major party candidates in 2016 either. On Wednesday, President Trump and thousands of his blindly loyal supporters showed their true character. And even if you assume he didn't realize what he was inciting, you cannot deny that he allowed it to continue for hours. He allowed to continue for hours what he and only he could stop. While multiple people died, another, a police officer, was mortally wounded, who later died after being beaten with a fire extinguisher. And at least 50 other police officers, law and order, back the blue, were injured by people, his people, in his name. Please, no matter what you believe before, please do not try to explain away the thousands of people, thousands, who stormed across at least three different barricades that were set up, that had been set up for every other protest that's ever been in the Capitol. Please do not find a way to spin it or excuse it. The thousands of people who crossed those barricades and went up on the Capitol steps that are always closed to the public, went up there, or the hundreds who went into the building causing mayhem, violence, and destruction. They were not on a Capitol tour. Many of them were armed. I've been amazed at how people are trying to turn the conversation a different way, talk about peaceful protests. There were peaceful protesters there, but there were thousands and thousands of insurrectionists. Let me be really clear here. If you believed that Donald Trump was God's messenger of righteousness, and I know some of you did because you've told me that over this past year, please think again. Because equating support for him with God's work is killing our witness to people who don't know Jesus Christ. They see flags and banners with the words "Jesus saved" flying alongside Trump flags and see people screaming and hollering and waving weapons and just angry and saying, "I don't need that kind of salvation. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want it." Folks, that's what they're seeing. It's killing our witness to equate that agenda, even though there are some righteous aspects of it. There are many that are not. To equate that with Christianity. Your participation in the political process, necessary and as important as it is, must be guided by the Old Testament's great requirement, where the prophet Micah said, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Another translation says, "To love kindness, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God." We need to be kind. We need to be kind to one another. We need to be kind to the people on our social media feeds and not say, "Well, I can't be your friend anymore." We need to be kind to our relatives that have been our loving relatives we've eaten Thanksgiving dinner with for generations. Are we going to let allegiance to one man and his agenda destroy our families? People have left this church already because their political allegiance is greater than their allegiance to the mission that we have of being a church for the unchurched. Are we going to let that? Is that that important? Do we not think God is still sovereign and in control? No one is ever going to storm the gates of heaven. It won't happen. God in his sovereignty is in control. We need to do justice. We need to love kindness and be kind to people. We need to repair friendships. I had to call a friend that I had that we could not be more apart on this particular issue Wednesday. But I said some things and assumed some things about what he believed that were wrong. He called me out on it, and I apologized to him. He was right. We need to be willing to do that. Your thoughts and beliefs about people who think differently than you, whether they are fellow Christ followers or people who don't know Jesus, they must be shaped by your understanding of Jesus' great commission his great commandment. When he was asked, what's the most important commandment in all the Bible? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And he gave us a two-for-one special, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is an action, not always a feeling. Let me say again, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to love people who think differently than us, whether they're a Christ follower or not, but especially if they're a Christ follower. The only way Jesus told people that they could recognize that we were his and he was from God was by the way we loved each other. If we're willing to end friendships, change churches over politics, we're not showing people what Jesus looks like. We have people of all political persuasions here. That's the way Jesus wants it to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus' disciples were like that. He had a zealot. Zealots carried daggers with them. And when there would be a big crowd and they had a chance to stab a tax collector or a Roman and get away with it, they would just pull their dagger out and stab somebody in the crowd. That's what they did. One of those was Jesus' followers. Jesus had a tax collector who had sold out his own people and was collecting taxes for the Roman government, Matthew. He brought them together. And in love, they changed the world. They became more interested in Jesus' great commission than they were overthrowing or supporting the Roman government. Your duty to vote, precious and valuable it is. It's a duty and a privilege that you have that many of our friends in Bulgaria, Cambodia, Mexico, Kenya, don't share with us. Your duty to vote, precious and valuable it is, folks. It pales in comparison to your responsibility to carry out Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. That mission and the jeopardy that mixing our allegiance to a man with the gospel of Jesus Christ is in jeopardy. I love the mission Jesus has given us to love people towards him. And folks, I love you. And I have felt a heaviness that friendships that I've had for 25 years may be coming to an end today based on what I've said, but I say it out of love. I'm not worried about losing my job here like Brother Howell was. I'm definitely not worried about being in danger. But it saddens me to think this could end a friendship. But I must say it in love. We are Americans best when we are Christians first. Kingdom of God first. Everything else is subordinate to that. That's why I took the risk to speak up and say what must be said. I'd like to lead us through a guided time of prayer. From the book of Philippians. It's a beautiful book. We read it a couple of years ago and worked through it. I love it. And Philippians 4, I'm going to take you through that. And I would like to ask you just to pray during this time. And then we're going to sing a few songs after that. But you stay this long. Please stay and pray with us. Pray what you feel. Your fears, your anxieties, all those things. Pray to God. I'll guide you through it. We'll start with this. I'll read the verse first and then give you some guidance in how I'd like you to pray. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's spend time in our hearts praising God, even now when things are hard and when things are uncertain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've shown us that in terrible times we can still have joy in you, knowing that your kingdom and your will always come out right in the end, even if that end is the end of this world as we know it. God, we rejoice in you. We rejoice that You rescue people from darkness. You rescue people from lies. You rescue people from fear. Father, help us to take joy in all the grace and mercy you give us. Philippians goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I ask you to thank God for his nearness. And then pray that the church of Jesus Christ across America and our church specifically would be a reflection of his goodness. God, I thank you that when we feel so alone sometimes, for whatever reason, maybe having nothing to do with the events of this week, but we feel alone, Lord, we can know that you're near. You're always near us. You heal the brokenhearted. You bind our wounds. God, remind us of your nearness. Lord, when we feel alone in a conversation or in a crowd, remind us you're near. And show us how to reflect your goodness to people around us, people we know, people we love, people we don't even know that well. Help us to always reflect your goodness. And God, please help our church to unify around you and your gospel and reflect your goodness to our communities here in Brazoria County. I love this next part, and I think this is very appropriate to this week. Philippians 4 goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. Petition is just asking God for what you need, giving him a petition of things you need. But in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's bring these requests to God. Let's pray for national peace, that we don't see a repeat of what we saw Wednesday between now and the inauguration. Let's pray for a peaceful transition of power. And let's pray for the future of our country, because people on both sides of this aisle and outside of this aisle have legitimate concerns about what's going on in our country and what's going on in the political process. Let's pray for that instead of wringing our hands and lashing out at people. Let's pray now. God, my heart breaks at all the hatred and confusion and name-calling and friendships breaking and families splintered, churches divided. I do get anxious about that. I pray that you would bring peace. God, I pray that you would bring peace first into our hearts and our minds, the peace that we need, the peace that only you can give. And God, I pray that you bring that peace into our hearts and minds so that not that we will live in the peace that you want us to have, but that other people outside the faith would see it and wonder, desire it, and ask how to get it. Let it be an opportunity for us to share the gospel. God, people who are not at peace, who will die and spend an eternity in hell separated from you, need us to live in your peace. Help us to live it, receive it, and give it away. God, I pray that you would be with the peaceful transition, a peaceful transfer of power in a few days. God, I pray that you would give President-elect Biden a heavy sense of the weight that he carries. His spoken desires to unite the country. Father, help him to understand clearly that so many millions in this country don't trust him. But help him to understand that. God, give him unusual wisdom. I know ultimately only you can unite us. But you also say the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. I pray that you would turn him towards peace and wisdom and unity. I pray that you'd protect our current president. God, I pray for the future of our country. There are massive concerns of every political party, major and minor, about the future of this country. And Father, I know that the future of this country is not near as important as the kingdom of God, but it is our country, and you have given us a wonderful place to live, a place that is slowly embracing more and more of the freedoms that you've given us. But God, so many of those freedoms are in jeopardy now. So much of what has helped the free flow of the gospel and has allowed people who would never be able to achieve in other countries what they've been able to achieve here, much of that is at risk. Father, help us to unite where we can. And help us to, in civility, bring about the change that is needed. I pray for the future of our country. Not because we are superior, not because we deserve anything more than any other country, but because it's our country and we need you. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 goes on to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I would encourage you now to confess your sinful thoughts. I have had plenty to confess. Your sinful actions. Confess the sins of our nation. They are evident. And ask God to set your mind on what is true and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess that I have thought some pretty bad things this week and at other times. And I let the human anger that doesn't achieve the righteous ideas of God overtake me. I continue to confess that to you. I let my anger overtake your peace. God, many of us have done that. As a church, I confess the sins of our church at times have done those things, the people here. God, I confess the sins of our nation, the sin of the taking of human life in the womb violently, over and over again, most every day of the year. I confess the sin of racism, where some people think they are better than others or others are less than them. I confess the sins of racism, where injustice still continues to happen in places. I confess our national sin of pride, of thinking we're better than others. God, we do have a great constitution and a great history, some of a great history. But we also have a lot of things that make us just like many other nations. And we saw that played out this week. I confess that sin to you. God, heal our nation. Heal our land. We are not a Christian nation, but we have a lot of Christians in this nation. And we were founded on Christian and biblical principles. God, as we see those slipping away, help us to remember that those principles are not what we live for. We live to build the kingdom of God. And if it serves the kingdom of God's purpose better to live under persecution so that our light shines brighter, so be it, God. But I pray that you would set our hearts and minds on you. Let our affections be first and foremost for you, our attention be first and foremost to your will and your plans for us. Help keep our minds on what is true and right and pure so that we can honor you and lead more and more people to saving knowledge of you. That is our prayer, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.